It is a joy to greet you all in the name of Jesus again tonight. It was a pleasure. It is a pleasure. Has been a pleasure to spend this weekend with you. Thank you for praying. Thank you for coming. And thank you for your friendship and thank you for your testimony of faithfulness. We're on a journey. We're on a journey toward home. Thank God for the cross and for the Savior that leads us there. Do you believe that Jesus died? That Jesus was that Lamb of God that provided redemption? That's enough for you tonight? Do you believe that? If you do, say amen. Amen. Yes, we do. Have you been crucified with Christ? Have you been raised to new life in Him? If you have, raise your hand. Yes. It is a blessing to be able to walk in newness of life. Are you excited about this walk? Are you excited about this relationship? Are you excited about the ongoing work of sanctification that God wants to do in your life? If you are, then stand to your feet. Yes, we want to walk on with God. We want to continue. Let Him continue the work that He started in us. The question I want to ask you, though, does your neighbor know that? Does your coworker know that? Do the folks in Dublin know that? That's what I want to think about tonight. And I want to encourage you, and I'm asking myself the same question. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is not here for us to just hold for ourselves. He's the Savior of the world. He came to forgive the sins of the whole world. You may sit down. I read a story called The Little Match Girl. Maybe you've read it. It's a little bit of a strange story, and it's not even really written with a scriptural basis, but it's a touching story about a little girl who was forced out into the cold by her cruel father. They had no money, and it was Christmas time. They had no wood for fuel, but they had matches, and her father would send her out with matches to sell to the neighbors. She went out in the cold and wrapped her thin shawl around her, and she had a pouch of matches, but nobody was buying matches that day. She walked from house to house. The houses were warm and well lit. She looked in through the windows and she saw tables spread with food, families gathering around for a feast. She could smell the roasted goose, and she could just about imagine what the warm fire felt like. But she walked on, and she found a little alley to sit down in to get out of the snow and the wind. And as she thought there, she sat there, she thought about her matches, and she wondered if maybe they would bring a little bit of warmth. So she struck a match, and in the little flicker of that match, she thought about firesides, and she thought about tables spread with food, and then the match would go out. And she would strike another match, and she would think about family and home and relationships, and her match would go out. The story goes on to say that she froze to death there, sitting alone in her little alcove. We live in a world that is striking matches for fleeting joys, and they never can find reality. Do we have reality? And what are we doing with it? Do we have the truth? Do we have the way? Do we have the cross that leads home? The Savior that leads toward home? Then let's share it. Then let's share it. Let's point the world to Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest preacher that ever lived. Now, I would like to make preachers out of all of you tonight. You're not all preachers, but a preacher in a way you are. God needs preachers. God needs people who will take the message, who will share the light, who will hold out that beacon of hope. He needs you and he needs me. John the Baptist had large crowds. John had lots of conversions. John had people asking, "What shall we do?" He had lots of baptisms. I want to evaluate his theology and his methodology a bit tonight and try to get a fresh grasp of what we can do to reach out and point the world to the one that we've been worshiping this weekend, the one that we've been lifting up, the one that we've been beholding and setting our gaze upon. I have seven thoughts tonight. Let's read first the first 18 verses of Luke 3, and we'll go through these 7 points. Now in the fifth, Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of the Trachonitis and the Lysanias, and the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answereth and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Now we started this weekend looking at John, and we're going to end with looking at John. And maybe you feel like that's lifting John up too much, because I think John is a little undertaught in the Bible. He's not really all that popular, but I think there's a reason for that. He was a messenger of God, but it was all about Christ. It was all about Christ. And we'll see that as we go through. Point number one, John's message pointed to Christ. Just simple. You see it in these verses here. Verse 15, all men reasoned in their heart whether he were the Christ or not. People were wondering, could this be our Messiah? Is this the one that was promised all the way back to Adam and Eve? The one we've looked forward to? We read the verses in John 1, similar story here, but where John bare witness of Christ and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He was worthy of more honor than I am. He is worthy of more honor than I am, is what John was saying. One mark, or maybe we could say perhaps the mark of this true spirit of a follower of Christ is the desire that Christ will always be preferred before ourselves. We must keep ourselves out of the view. And as we endeavor to point the world to Christ, one of the things we have to learn to do is get out of the way. I don't know how all to do that, but I want to lift up Christ. And I want to encourage you, as you keep Christ central in your own life, first of all, and keep Christ's message central as you talk with people, it will help. You see, people so easily get sidetracked with, oh, you have such nice families. The women are so modest and nice. They look like angels. And your singing is so beautiful. And your carpentry work is just, you're such honest builders. I hope they're saying that. But that's a sidetrack. That's not what it's really about. It's about Christ. And so when you go out and you sing about Christ and talk about Christ, when you go out and talk to people, lift high the cross, direct all men to him as the object of undivided loyalty and attention. That's where people's affection and honor needs to go. Behold the Lamb. He is worthy of our love. He is worthy of our worship. And we have to point the world toward him. So how does this change our approach? If we go out in street evangelism, it'd be so nice to just have everyone say, sure, I'll come to church on Sunday. It's not going to happen. We hope some do. That would be nice. But that's not going to happen. And you see, somehow, I want to be careful what I say, but it's not all about just bringing them to church. It's about Jesus, isn't it? We are pointers. We are beacons. We are to keep the lower lights burning to guide people toward the answer. And the answer is Jesus. Philip was another good example of that. We read about Philip in Acts chapter 8. It says that he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And when he opened his mouth, he began at the same scripture and preached unto the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached unto him Jesus. And he had the Old Testament, but he preached unto him Jesus. I don't know that he even invited him to join the conservative Church of Samaria. He sent him home, sent Jesus with him, and I believe he established church there. It takes humility, this kind of approach, to take the attention off of ourselves and to lift up Jesus, but it's what we need to do. John says, or Jesus said of John, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. John was great in Jesus' eyes. But, you know the rest of the verse? Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We need to become the least, and we can be just as effective as Brother John. Number two, John spoke unashamedly of the need for repentance. John spoke unashamedly of the need for repentance. We have Luke's summary here in verse 3. Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We have John's own words in verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. And you have the people's response in verse 10. What shall we do? They're getting a message of repentance, of change, a change of lifestyle, a change of course, a change of direction. What shall we do? We have their response in verse 12. What shall we do? And again in verse 14, what shall we do? John's message was clear. I think that we struggle today with a soft gospel. Now, that's not original with me. Someone else was teaching that just recently, and it really impressed me. The idea of a soft gospel. We tend to water down repentance a little bit. We try to make it a little easier to get into the kingdom. John's message sounds a little harsh. Does to me? Does it to you? He really, oh, generation of vipers, he said. But his message was the same as Jesus. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:17. He dealt with the great enemy of God and the great enemy of man, sin and the works of darkness and Satan. We also know that John was very forthright with Herod. Let's read those verses in Mark chapter 6. And I know we say, well, you have to use discretion and you have to use a bit of carefulness on how you reach out to people. And we do. But preaching repentance needs to happen. And you can only preach repentance by preaching the truth. Mark 6, verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. You see, Herod still had a respect for John, even though John told him the truth. People won't always respect us, but we still need to say it. Preach the truth and preach a message of repentance. The tragedy is that the church today has stopped meddling and has started muddling. The muddling that comes from a failure to condemn sin and iniquity. So easily, we find it hard to just preach out against sin and preach a message of repentance. When we beat around the bush, we will draw very little opposition. Jesus said that we'll face persecution, but we don't face that much. And I just ask the question, why? Some of you may know Brother Joe Brubaker from Ontario. His son was stabbed a number of years ago. And the reason he was stabbed was because of a woman that walked up to him and asked this question, "Can homosexuals go to heaven?" How would you answer that question? His message was clear. He said in three words, "If they repent." Repentance. Preaching a message of repentance. And it brought a knife to his back. But the message was clear. You see, when we give a clear message, then people can make a clear decision. And we need that. Number three, John's life was consumed with a passion. You just see it. Coming out of his life. Those of you that like words, maybe this is a new word. Passion exuded from John or oozed out. He had a burning desire. What was it? He understood his calling as a forerunner of the Messiah. And he understood that his job was to point the world to that one, that Messiah. And it consumed him with a passion. He prophesied. He said, in essence, if Christ is worth some of me, he's worth all of me. And we see it in his life. Our lives should be motivated by a burning desire to proclaim a message that's directed to the hearts of men so that they can find peace with God and peace with themselves. That should be a passion in our hearts. If it's not there, we need to pray for it and we need to get one. We need a passion. You see, people are very much, we talked about this Saturday night, passions control people. What you're passionate about, even if you're a quiet person, you can come up with a pretty lengthy tale on something you're passionate about. If I started talking with you about, some of you about Jersey cows versus Holsteins, I'd lose out really, really fast. I have no passion for that. I don't know. If we talked about, let's see, some of you are builders. If we talked about laminated posts versus pressure-treated posts, some of you might go on for a long time of the benefits. Maybe it's Quaker State oil in your vehicles versus Pennzoil. I don't know. But things that people develop a passion for, others hear about it. They do. Just think about what your friends talk about. Sorry, that was all for the men. What do the ladies get passionate about? Maybe it's sugar, artificial sugar substitutes, or maybe it's sewing machine models. But what you're passionate about oozes out of your life. It comes through in your conversation, in your thoughts, in your... Listen to what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah had spent his life warning God's people. And he started to look like a failure. It seemed like nobody had listened. And he was discouraged. In Jeremiah 20, he said that he stood before God, crushed at the thought that he had labored in vain and spent his strength for nothing. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Could he do it? But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. That's what happens when we catch a burden of the word and a burden for the lost. We can't keep quiet. We need to come to that place, every one of us, where we understand, first of all, deep within our hearts, that God is good, God is holy, man is sinful, and man, aside from repentance, is separated from God and lost and going to hell. Aside from redemption, we need to have those facts straight in our mind. And if we really believe that, it's going to move us to a passion and a burden for those who don't know God and who are separated from God by their own sin. I know there's a difference in personality, and I want to give some room for that. But passion comes out. It really does. Maybe in quiet ways. Maybe more vocal for others. We need to pray. We need to meditate until that fire ignites. We need to blow on those coals. We need to read the word. We need to spend time with God. We need to pray for the lost. Pray for our neighbors. Pray for our families. Till that fire is kindled within us. The brevity of life, the sureness of death, the sureness of eternity. Meditating on these things really does help to increase that passion. A year and a half ago, we took a trip to Alberta as a family. We rented a camper. The camper was at our place. The camper was loaded up, and we were ready to leave for our trip. And one of the last things that I did was to walk back inside to collect the passports. When I opened up my safe and took out the passports, they were all there except mine. I looked and I looked and I looked. The understanding that I need a passport to cross to Canada, the understanding that the camper is filled with luggage, the understanding that I have children out there waiting to leave, and the understanding that I'm not getting into Canada without it, created a bit of passion. You know, facts and sureness and certainty. When we understand those things for what they really are, something starts happening within us. I think it took an hour and a half till we found it, which felt really, really long. But I had mislaid it somehow. I don't know how, but we found it. Thank the Lord. After a lot of prayer and a lot of passionate prayers. Number four. Not only did John have a heart of passion, he had a heart of compassion. Now, these sound very similar, and in many ways they are similar. Not all passion is strong and sharp. We tend to think of it that way. Passion is something that drives us and makes us raise our voice a little bit, right? Compassion is tender. Passion can be tender and compassionate. Look at what John said as he thought about how to make a way for these people. He knew this could be a difficult transition for people to believe in the Messiah. It could be a rough road. John says, every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. One of his teaching efforts was to make the pathway smooth, to make the transition as least bumpy as possible for them, to be able to help them along, help them to see Jesus. He saw their needs. He saw their needs for repentance, and he was honest with them. But I also see his compassion coming out as well. Are you touched by the needs around you? Are you touched by the house fire in the community? Are you touched by the flat tire along the road? Are you touched by the man who comes up to you at the rest area and says, I'm out of gas and out of money? What do you do with those things? Are you touched with disasters and relief work? Are you touched with the refugees who are homeless and seeking a place to go? Are you touched with the hopelessness of the lost? You need to know their pain, their fear, their failures, their struggles. But even in all of that, if you know all of their needs and miss love, you won't reach their hearts. John had a heart of compassion that grew out of a heart of love, I'm convinced. 1 Corinthians 13, you can do all these things. It can be a lot of noise, but if there's no charity, it's nothing. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Number 5, John addressed real life problems. John addressed real life problems. When we're trying to point the world to Christ, we need to be in touch with real life things. First of all, verse 8, he saw the children of Abraham, the Jewish people, and he saw their pride and the false trust that was keeping them from embracing the Messiah. We talked about that too. Was it Saturday night, maybe? Friday night, I forget which one. The things that can get in the way of seeing Jesus. We need to begin with a question about life and then lead to a biblical solution. Questions are such a good way to get people to talk and to open up about their fears and their struggles. And then those real problems you can offer solutions to. What happens when I die? Is there really a God? If God loves me, why is life so difficult? These are things that people think about in the quiet moments of their hearts, and they're things that you can use as conversation starters. Touch on those things. What do you fear most is a good question to ask people. We went around, it was quite a few years ago, in our community, and we felt like we needed to do more than just hand out tracts. And so we did some door-to-door work, and we had a little survey we did, but the first question was, what is it that you fear most? And most people started talking. They didn't have to think very long to think about what nags the most in the pit of their stomach when it's quiet, when the TV is off and there's no noise, or maybe when their children are sick or when they are sick, these things come back and they start to nag away at them. We need to do that. If you die tonight and meet God, why should he let you enter heaven? Another good question to ask people. A way to address a real life problem. Then present the truth of the gospel, and connect their problem to God's answer. It's a little bit like bridge building. Bridges always connect two things. Maybe it's an island and mainland. Maybe it's two interstates. Whatever it is. But we need a connection, and our job is to help to build the bridge. On one problem you have, on one side you have the problem of man's sin. On the other side you have God's love and mercy and forgiveness. But you have to bridge that gap for people that don't know. Provide real life answers to real life problems. so people can walk across that bridge, so they can connect. We do that with the Word. We do it with some logic and some reasoning. We do it by a life of example. These are all ways we can do. We can present answers to real life problems. We want to know that. We want people to know that God loves them. We want people to know that God cares. We want people to know that virtue should matter more than money. These are things that people struggle with. Lying comes so easily to many people. They say, well, it doesn't matter as long as it's... No, let's talk about real life problems, real life biblical solutions. Number 6, John turned common things into object lessons. I think it's another way that we can connect the world to their answer, using common things for object lessons. What all objects did John mention in this story? Can you see some of them? Go ahead and say some of them. What were they? Stones. An axe. A fire. A snake. Fruit. Trees. Roots. These are all objects. These are things that maybe he pointed to. Maybe things that were close by. Jesus also used object lessons to communicate with his audience. He washed the feet of his disciples. It was an object lesson to teach servant leadership. He called a little child into the midst to teach us what it means to have childlike faith. He described unselfish giving after he watched a widow drop 2 mites at the temple. When he told the parable of the sower, perhaps he was standing near a field and perhaps he saw the yellow, gangly looking ones that had grown among the stones, and perhaps he saw the birds fishing off seeds from the wayside. I don't know. But he used stories and real life objects. Visually communicated truth is oftentimes far more powerful than just stated truth. I guess I should have objects up here tonight. We'll just have to talk about them. I remember when, I believe it was the first time I went along to New York for Jesus, Brother Alan Roth took a small group of us down into the subway for a little training session. And when the subway came in, or I guess it was before the subway got there, a few people were gathering, waiting for the subway. And he just walked up and he pulled out a lock and a key. I don't have a lock, but a padlock and a key. And he says, you see these things? And he gave a three-minute presentation on the gospel and how Christ can free from sin, and how the Bible will unlock the answers to the sin problem. And people looked. He had an object. And I think that we can use those things to point people to Christ. Let's use the resources that we have to help talk to them about deliverance and about Christ. Number 7 yet. I know we already looked at this one, but John offered hope. John offered hope. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He said, there's an answer. There's one coming. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And John shed the truth about who Christ was and the hope that was offered through him. People face tough problems. We face tough problems. But as believers, I think we should be aware of how tough life must be without Jesus. And the things that people go through. Problems like addiction and grief and loneliness. Losing family members with no hope. With no hope of a resurrection to life. These things dim our own hope. How much more those who don't know Jesus, the true light that lighteth every man, cometh to him. Our job is to offer hope, to remind people that with God all things are possible, to give them a picture of a better future in Christ. Not a happily ever after. Let's not do that. Let's be real. But there is hope for the Christian, and it's a real hope. It's a living hope. It's a lively hope. Remind them that God is good and that God is love and that God makes all things new. That hope must be alive in our hearts, must be alive in our hearts before we can offer it. Show them how God is making things new in your own life. Tell them how your hope gives you purpose in life. Be a very powerful way to point others to Christ. Now, I perhaps focus too much on talking to people. That is important. But I want us to just take, here at the end of the message, just take a few minutes to stop and think about the witness that goes forth from our lives, even when we're not talking. That is just as important. Can the world see Jesus when they look at your life? The things that I pursue, the things that bring me joy, the things that I do for entertainment or for recreation. Yes, the vehicles I drive, the house I live in, just our lives are an open book. Is my life, is my lifestyle pointing the world to something better? Do they know that I'm not living for today, that I'm living for something that never dies, something that won't rust and fade away and collect moths? Luke 12. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what things ye shall say, or what ye shall say, what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. I think one of the things that hinders us from really getting out there and pointing the world to Christ is a fear, isn't it? What are people going to say? What am I going to say? How are they going to respond? We make up all these excuses in our minds. Let's claim this promise. The Holy Ghost shall teach you what to say. Pray for wisdom and go and point the world to Jesus, our Messiah, the one who brings deliverance, the one who we behold. We have to behold him on a daily basis. We have to be close to him. He must be our friend, our Messiah, our passion. And then we can point the world to him. God bless you as you do that.